Everyone. Wow. Lively group. As the kids get dismissed, let's do that again. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, that's better. Let's have some fun in church. He is the way maker, isn't he? I'm so glad we can have a personal relationship with a God who truly loves us and truly cares and is truly with us every step of our lives, every step of our walk. Like, thank God we don't have to do this alone. Right? We don't have to do this in isolation. We don't have to do this 6 feet apart from our Jesus, do we? No. He can be with us. All right. So as we get into the Word today, I just want to be so thankful for the opportunity to be up here and to speak to you guys. We should be thankful that we can come together in church today and in person, and we can just experience the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells amongst his people, right? And it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. So it's just so powerful. We can come together and we can worship in person and just feel his power. It's where we can reach people and where lives can be touched and really get into his presence. I'm talking about the kingdom today again. This is the last message in this series. And on earth as it is in heaven is the overarching theme. And today I have titled this message, The Lost One. The Lost One. If you caught any of the promo video, I was talking about how Jesus seems preoccupied with lost things. He tells these parables, one about a woman looking for lost coins, one about a shepherd leaving 99 sheep to go find the one sheep, and then he talks about the prodigal son who was lost, and then he's found. And why is Jesus so interested and what is lost? I'd like to just start out by sharing with you guys a fictional story that I kind of came up with. But I went to Ontario a couple weeks ago. I had to visit my family. That's where I grew up. That's where my roots are. And on the plane ride there, I began thinking about this other family who took a plane ride. Now, this family took a plane ride to Africa. They had this great idea that they were going to travel to Kenya and join a local missions association there, and the family would serve. Now, it's important for you guys to know about this family. It was a rather large family. And I think I have a big family with 5 kids, but this family doubled my output and had 10 children. They really just felt God inspiring them to have this big family with lots of kids. They had 4 kids of their own, and then they decided to adopt 6 more children. They actually adopted a young boy from Kenya. And when they went there and they picked him up, they just fell in love with the area. And they decided that it had given so much to them that they wanted to go and they wanted to give back to this country. So this family of 12 gets on the plane, and after what seemed like forever, they finally land in Kenya. They took a bus to the area where they would be helping out. It was a small village with a bunch of little huts, kind of like this picture up here. And the village was surrounded by a fence. They were told that they had to stay within the confines of this fence because at night there was dangers of lions surrounding them, and they couldn't leave. And it's not our idea of a fence. It's not like a chain link fence or even a wood fence. But they just gather twigs and branches, and they put them all together, and they kind of build this barrier. But they were assured that if they stayed within this border, they would be safe. So that night, the family of 12, they all head to the hut where they were going to spend the night, and they began to do their bedtime routine. Now, the first thing they did, these parents, because they were very wise, is they would count all their children, 1 through 10. 1 through 10. But then they got to 9, and they realized that one of their children were missing. And they just didn't know what happened. So they went out, and they started asking if anyone had seen their 4-year-old son. They just saw him, but as the sun was beginning to set, somehow they lost sight of him when they entered the hut, and he was missing. Nobody had seen the boy, and it soon became apparent that he was nowhere within the confines of the fence. They were told, it's best to wait until morning because there's just so many unknowns out there. And beyond the protection of the fence, you just shouldn't go there. So his parents went back to the hut, told the other kids, his brothers and sisters, that their brother was missing. The father told his kids that he was going to go search for that little boy. The other 9 kids, they were afraid. They didn't want their dad to go, but he knew he had to try everything within his power to find that little boy. So with nothing but a flashlight in hand, the father went out beyond the safety of the fence to look for his son. He had no idea where to look. He began to pray out God. He was asking God to keep his son safe. And he asked him to lead him in the right direction to find his son. As the man walked, he heard lions around him, growling around him. With every step, he prayed for safety and direction. Over and over, he asked God for guidance. He shouted out for the boy's name. Armand! Armand, it's Daddy. Are you there? No reply. He took several more steps. The lions were making more noise all around him, but they stayed at a distance. Armand, he yelled again. Again, no response. Just the sound of roaring lions. He searched and prayed. He searched and prayed. Frequently he would tell and yell out for Armand, but every time there was no response. After hours of searching, he finally came across his son. He saw him a ways off at first. The boy was lying on the ground, motionless. He ran towards his son, fearing the worst. But when he came to his son, he realized that the boy was simply sleeping. Such a peaceful look was on the boy's face. The father scooped up the boy and held him tight. He thanked God for answered prayer, and he made his way back to the village. Upon their arrival, everyone rejoiced, and they were so happy to see that the father made it back. They were so happy to see the boy alive. They were in disbelief that the father had found his son, and his wife and his other 9 children were so thankful, and they thanked God, and they all just rejoiced together. Well, this story may not be true, but it parallels a parable that Jesus told. You can find it in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In this parable, we see the shepherd is God, and he would do anything to reach the lost. He'd do anything to get just those in need and to show them the way and to find them, those in need of a Savior. This parable is often told to young children. It gives them this picture as Jesus, as this loving shepherd who would leave 99 and just go after them. It is a comforting thought that Jesus would go to such lengths to save our soul. But I think it's important to dig a little deeper into this parable. During this time, Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and other sinners, and he would eat with them, and he would teach them, and this didn't sit well with the Pharisees. As a teacher of the law, Jesus, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to act like they did. The Pharisees were beyond reproach with such sinners. They wouldn't be caught teaching these people. They certainly wouldn't be caught eating with these people. So Jesus treated these sinners as equals. And this caused the Pharisees to mutter and to complain about what Jesus was doing. Jesus responds to their complaining with this parable of the lost sheep. And I believe this parable does a good job at revealing the heart of God. Jesus was essentially telling the Pharisees that the mission was to go out, seek, and to save the lost. That's why we're here. That's our purpose. But in their judgmental religious spirit, the teachers of the law had lost sight of the true mission. The 99 were not the concerned. The 99 could be left behind. The one was to be pursued at all cost. Why does a shepherd leave 99 sheep to go find just one? Why would a father leave 9 children to go and find the one? It's simple. It's because the one was lost. you're not lost, you don't need to be found. I love that hymn, Amazing Grace. You know, it says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And these words paint a picture of our salvation. It's simple, but it's beautiful. Before you experience a relationship with God, you are lost. But after you experience him, you are truly found. Your eyes are open, and you begin to see the truth. And when they're talking about being blind and seeing, it's not a physical sense. But your eyes are open to the spiritual world. Your eyes are open to the greater need that is out there. You can see new things in a new light. You have a new set of spiritual eyes. And they see beyond this world that'll fade away. And they see beyond your body that'll just rot and turn to dust anyways. You see beyond yourself. And you can see this life spent with God, who loves you more than you can even imagine. The parable of the lost sheep speaks to that rejoicing, right, and celebration of being found. But Jesus is pointing to a deeper lesson, a lesson that he was also trying to show the Pharisees and teachers of the law. We are called to be like the shepherd. We're called to seek and to serve the lost. We all come together here as a group, and we meet in church, and we're filled, but we're not to be inward focused. We need to be looking beyond ourselves. We need to be looking outside of the doors. Our mission is reaching people for Jesus, and that is in line with what Jesus is trying to show the Pharisees here. He's saying, guys, there's a bigger picture. You don't learn the law just so you know the law and keep it to yourself, and somehow that makes you better than the people around you. No. The only point of learning is if you're going to put it into practice. True knowledge is when it's put into action. That's wisdom. Otherwise, what's the point? The joy and excitement of being saved, that experience of knowing God intimately, having a foundation you can build your life on, having a strong faith that won't be shaken. These are all things that we should be sharing with people around us. We're showing our neighbors, we should be telling our coworkers, we should be telling the person that cuts your hair, right? Yeah. People that you come in contact with at the grocery store. We should be sharing this news with everybody because it's so amazing. Our walks need to be shared with those around us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus encourages us to let our light shine, and we let our light shine so others may see it, and then God can be glorified. Letting your light shine. If you have Jesus in your heart, then let me tell you, you have that light inside you. And the purpose is to shine that light into the dark places of this world in order that we may bring other people into the light. In other words, do everything possible to save the one.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Don't overload yourself with all the lost souls that are out there, because there is so many. Just pick one. Pick one person in your life who you know, and just go after them relentlessly, sharing with love of God, pouring love on them. Like I said earlier, you know, I went back to Ontario a couple weeks ago, visited my family. It's where I grew up, but I'm a proud Albertan today. Don't hold that against me. My Ontario days, they're long gone. It's like 20 years ago now. I don't even remember. But my parents are there, and our siblings are there. And I did have a specific reason to go back. My dad had just suffered a heart attack. And it was a couple weeks ago, and it was just a little shaking to me. And, you know, sometimes when tragedy happens and you're far away, you can feel disconnected. You know, all this information I'm getting secondhand. I can't see him. I can't actually touch him. So I didn't know what was going on. So I went back. And he's currently stable, he's doing well, so it was good. It's been a few years since I saw my parents. We got to catch up, relive old memories, there was lots of laughter. But there was this one thing weighing heavily on my heart as I went out there. You know, my father had this near-death experience, and I couldn't tell you for sure where he stood with God. And that's a burden that I've carried for a while. So my dad talks about God, just not sure where he stood. So going out there, I wanted to make sure that my dad had his affairs in order, spiritually speaking. And I experienced God's hand over this entire trip. You know, every time when I went out there, my dad began to speak about the whole incident. And every time he said God's hand was on the situation. You know, his arteries were completely blocked, and he actually developed his own bypass, so a little piece of artery to pump the blood to his heart, which is a very rare occurrence. My dad was told to go to the hospital by his dentist. Yes, I said dentist. My dad was so cheap that he didn't want to cancel his dentist appointment because he would still have to pay for it on short notice because he wasn't feeling well. So he drove himself to the dentist, having a heart attack, went there. They looked at him, took his blood pressure, and said, you have to go to the hospital. Because sometimes men can be like that. And he wouldn't listen to his wife, who over and over says, hey, you should probably go see a doctor, as he's drinking apple cider vinegar because of gas pains. And she's pounding his back because of gas pains that passed, my dad said, in about 90 minutes. So it wasn't too bad. So finally he goes to the hospital and he has this surgery and they see that he's performed this bypass. And my dad talks about this instance and he's just talking about what a miracle it is. How God was looking after him. God was taking care of him. It was such a huge blessing, but the weight I had on me for my dad's salvation, it reminded me of this parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one lost. It's important to have those conversations with people around you. If you're unsure if someone is saved or if you're not, you can ask them. You can share your faith with them. It doesn't need to be forced. It's amazing how when you pray for someone and you lift them up to God, God will literally create time and space for these amazing conversations to happen. I was racking my brain with how to bring up everything, and here my dad brings it up to me. And my dad starts sharing to me, and that's how God works. Right? Prayer is not pointless. That's why we come together, and I had so much support in this church praying over my dad. And those prayers were felt. The other thing to keep in mind is not to burden yourself with the outcome. I can be guilty of this. You know, if I'm sharing my faith with someone and they don't instantly say the sinner's prayer and get down on their knees and accept God, I can be like, you know what? That was pointless. Why did I do that? But never, ever regret sharing your faith. Never stop trying because you're not seeing the results. The truth is, and Jesus talks about this, that it's not on us to lead people to salvation. That's God's working. What Jesus intends us to do is to plant the seeds. And sure, some of those seeds might fall on rocky soil and never sprout. But when you keep trying, some of those seeds will take root and go deep, and the people will flourish. And they can have an outstanding ministry for God. Even those who you think are too far gone and too lost, God can make a way. God's time is not our time. And God's ways, they are above our ways. You may not know the impact you're having in someone's life until years or decades later. And really, you might never know. You might live your entire life and not know how you're affecting the people around you. But you can make such a huge difference. If you're faithful to God's promptings and share Jesus and live according to his teachings, then you're going to impact people for the kingdom around you. You will reach people. It's not all in vain. It's not pointless just because you don't see the results. Just continue to plant seeds. And certainly don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking it's not enough. Because that's where he can come and he can attack us in our thoughts, attack us in our minds, get us feeling defeated before we even really begin. Sometimes we don't even step out and begin to share our faith because we think we've already lost. We think, what's the point? We start talking bad about ourselves, like, well, what can little old me do? You know, I'm not a scholar. I'm not a theologian. I don't even know how to say the word. But, you know, I don't study scripture for my entire night, every night of the week. God hasn't ordained me to go out. You know, I didn't spend 3 days in the belly of a whale and get spit up on the shore, so I can't go preach to Nineveh. But the truth is, God can use you. It's God wants to use you. God always uses the least of these. You look throughout Scripture and God always uses the least likely. He always uses the youngest and the frailest, right? David was the youngest brother, right? Jacob was younger than Esau. Joseph was the youngest. All these people, time and time again, Jesus uses the least. People who they don't even think could do anything. People who the world has written off. But Jesus can use you. So that's the truth. Don't let the enemy deceive you. We can't delay in spreading the good news. You can't delay. Because you never know. You never know when it's going to be too late. You never know when it's your last conversation with that person. So don't delay. God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. You're going to advance God's kingdom. You will expand his territory. You will bring hope to the hopeless. You will bring light in the dark. You guys, that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're going to bring truth in the midst of all these lies. And God knows there's a lot of lies being told right now, right? But we are the ones to be the light. We are the ones to bring the truth. And together, we're going to take back ground that the enemy has stolen from us. You don't think he's taken ground from us? You don't think he's stolen from us? Just look at our society. Look at where we're at. We're going to take back family, right? There's such a huge attack on family right now. We're going to take back men as a spiritual leader of a household, taking that position. We're going to take back marriage and fight against divorce. We're going to equip people and we're going to show them the way God intended life to be. We're going to take back our health. We're going to kick cancer right in the teeth and overcome it. Do you not believe that? God has the power to overcome. God's will is that we live with our chains broken. We sang about that today, about the shackles coming off. We just need to call upon the name of the Lord and he will answer. This is the desire of God our Father. Through ministries that we have at our church, like Pray and Go, we take back our community, right? We pray for every household. We're literally going out house after house and praying for them, taking back the city. Through ministries like the Backpack Ministry, where we're reaching the poor in the city, the people who can't afford stuff to send their kids to school. These are good ministries to be given into, and they even reach out beyond into the Philippines, across oceans. We can have an impact across oceans. Like, why aren't we taking advantage of this? We just need to give more and more and more because the need is so great. And through ministries like small groups, they don't seem like that big of a thing, but we come together in small groups, and that's where true change can happen. We're open with each other. We're honest with each other. And through that, this church will be a beacon of light, of God's love to the city. It's a place where we can keep each other accountable. It's so vital, so important. When people look at you and me, the idea is they will see Jesus. They will see things happening on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when I opened up this month, I talked about how God's kingdom has come. God's kingdom came with Jesus. He brought it to earth. And he brought it with his ministry of love and acceptance. And even when he tells the Pharisees, you know, you got it wrong. We're supposed to be hanging out with tax collectors and people that are beyond reproach. People with leprosy who they literally shunned and said, you can't come near us because you're unclean. Jesus interacted with these people. Is that how you look like today? Do you reflect Jesus? Many of my friends are among the 99, right? The 99 are great. Most people here today can count themselves among the 99. You've decided to follow Jesus. But we need to shift our thinking from the 99 and we need to focus on the one. We need to reach the one. We need to be teaching the one, and then the one can come in, can be changed, and can go out and save more lost sheep. This is the process that will expand the kingdom of God. Jesus knew it, the early church knew it, and it's so simple. So let's focus on reaching people, but we do it authentically, We do it lovingly, and we do it sincerely. Yeah. Right? We don't have any ulterior motive. We're not getting anything beyond bringing people into that great experience of what it is to have a Savior that can get them through those tough times. You know, when they're burdened and they feel lost, the joy of being found. We will rejoice with them as a church. Let's look again at Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." This image of the shepherd taking the sheep, putting them on his shoulders, it's so powerful. You know, the shepherd, he's not angry. He doesn't take out his crook and hit the sheep over the head and say, "What were you thinking? Get back in line, you loser. Why are you out here?" He doesn't do that, does he? No, he lovingly picks it up, puts it on his shoulders. So when we're going out and we're trying to reach people for Jesus, we don't take a Bible and beat it over their head, right? We don't point out all the sins in their life and say, "Well, you're such a sinner. You really need God. You're doing this, that, and the other thing." Because we all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's what Scripture says. So why are we going to point out their sins? No, we're to come and lovingly carry them home. And home is here. Home is in the church. I don't want you guys literally going out and picking people up and carrying them here, although that would be really fun to see. But in a sense, we come alongside people who are hurting, who need help, who need a Savior, along people who are lost. You know, you might have a friend right now who's not doing so well. You know somebody. Everybody here knows somebody who needs Jesus. So lovingly go out. Come alongside them. Share your faith. Share your testimony. "I was here. I was living this life. I was lost, but now I'm found," and you can experience this too. That is how we reach people for Jesus. When we do this, it's cause for great celebration. It's cause for rejoicing, and we can do that as a church in our house. Jesus picked up the entire sin of the world. Entire sin of the world. Your sin, my sin. And he put it on his shoulders as he hung on a cross. He died in our place, and he did that for us. And we have the privilege to share that with other people. It is a privilege. It's not a burden. It's something we should be excited about doing. So let's learn how to do that effectively and with the heart and soul of a shepherd who longs to find their lost sheep. Jesus came to the earth so humbly. You think about that. You think about who Jesus is, right? Jesus, who is Jesus? He's God. What did God do? He created the earth and everything in it. And yet he humbles himself enough. He humbled himself enough to come to earth for you and for me. You know, I heard it said that if you were the only person that needed Jesus, if you were the only sinner, Jesus still would have came. He still would have died on the cross for the one. And he talks about that in this parable. And when I see that amount of humility and what Jesus did and the sacrifice he gave, it makes my life and my problems just pale in comparison. Right? We live in this society where we can just be so proud and we can have so much greed, and then you just got to put it in the light of what Jesus did and say, "Wow, why am I complaining about traffic? Why am I complaining about the weather? There is such a greater need out there." So I just want to encourage you guys, just humble yourself just a little bit. None of us are Jesus, but we all have the capability to humble ourselves for that moment, to look beyond ourselves beyond our own needs and onto someone else. So let's do that as we go out this week. Let's find one person who we know needs Jesus, and let's share him with this person. Can we do that? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gift that you've given each and every one of us, God. I thank you for our salvation, which is the saving grace that we have, Lord. And you say we are saved through that grace, not by our works, so that no man may boast, but through your grace, Father. Today, Lord, we just recognize you as the ultimate Savior. We recognize you as the great Savior who once left 99 sheep behind to come and save us. We recognize that you used other people in our lives to bring us to you, Father, and how amazing and how grateful and how thankful we are for you doing that, God. And in turn, Father, God, convict us to go out and find other lost people for you, Father, to share this amazing gift that we have, to bring them to a place where they can be part of a family of God, totally sold out for you, totally loving for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your saving grace. I just want to take a moment and pray with anyone who hasn't made that decision to come to know you as their personal Savior. You know, if that's you here today, it's really simple. You just say a prayer in your heart, and you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you feel like you're being prompted today, if something's telling you, you know what, I want to be part of this family, I want to come home, then all you have to do is say this prayer after me. You can say it right now where you are. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I recognize only you can take away this sin in my life. Thank you for saving me. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for loving me. And I love you. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you said that prayer with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, just put your hand up right now if that's you who said that the first time. And if you're watching online, you can click and say, accepted Jesus, because we want to just be there for you and support you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. God, as we go out this week, Father, I just pray a blessing over every single person here. May you bless us, God, as we humbly seek your face and we turn towards you and we pray to you, God, will you begin to heal our land, Father? God, I pray protection and I pray that everyone here would be blessed, Father, as they go out this week. We ask this in your name. Amen. Just want to take a moment right now and have a chance for you guys to experience the blessing of giving with tithes and offering. You know, we're called to share what we have with the people around us, and it's still part of looking beyond ourselves because there's such a great need out there. You know, and we have such an abundance. So I just encourage you guys, I encourage you guys to share. See, God was saying, listen up, let's give. Come on, wake up. This isn't the time to turn off. I know everyone online always turns off at this point. Oh, he's done. No, we need to continue in our worship by giving through tithes and offerings. So we have five ways to give. That's right, cash, check, debit, credit, e-transfer. So all these ways to give. And we have the Pray and Go ministry, and we're going to invite the Pray and Go team to come up for prayer. And we also have a prayer team available if you guys need prayer for anything. So if you need encouragement, if you need healing, if you just need to feel people around you who just want to love on you and share God with you, then come up for prayer. If you don't, I just want you guys to have a good week, have a blessed week, and we'll see you come back next Sunday.